So today we're going to talk about God. For Christians, probably the first hurdle is that we are Trinitarian, which means we believe in one God in three persons. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That one's tough for very sophisticated people. So for children, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1 is a little bit daunting. And throughout Christian history, there's been a temptation to come up with some kind of metaphor to explain it, all of which have led to some kind of terrible heresy. And so, to demonstrate that and lighten the mood, my favorite video of all time, How Not to Talk About the Trinity.
Okay, Patrick, tell us a bit more about this Trinity thing.
Yeah, Patrick, tell us.
But remember that we're simple people without your fancy education and books and learning, and we're hearing about all of this for the first time. So try to keep it simple, okay, Patrick?
Yeah, real simple, Patrick.
Sure, there are three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet there is only one God.
Don't get what you're saying here, Patrick.
Not picking up what you're laying
down
here,
Patrick.
Could you use an analogy, Patrick?
Sure. The Trinity is like water and how you can find water in three different forms. Liquid, ice, and vapor.
That's modalism, Patrick.
What?
Modalism, an ancient heresy confessed by teachers such as Noetius and Sibelius, which espouses that God is not three distinct persons, but that he merely reveals himself in three different forms. This heresy was clearly condemned in Canon 1 of the First Council of Constantinople in 381 AD, and those who confess it cannot rightly be considered a part of the Church Catholic. Come on, Patrick!
Yeah, get it together, Patrick!
Okay, then the Trinity is like the sun in the sky, where you have the star, and the light, and the heat.
Oh, Patrick.
Come on, Patrick.
That's Arianism, Patrick.
Arianism?
Yes, Arianism, Patrick. A theology which states that Christ and the Holy Spirit are creations of the Father and not one in nature with him. Exactly like how heat and light are not the star itself, but are merely creations of the star. That's a bad analogy, Patrick.
You're the worst, Patrick.
All right, sorry. The Trinity is like this three-leaf clover here.
I'm going to stop you right
there, Patrick.
Yeah, hold your horses, Patrick. You're about to confess partialism.
Partialism?
Yes, partialism. A heresy which asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not distinct persons of the Godhead, but are different parts of God, each composing one-third of the divine.
And who confesses the heresy of partialism?
The first season of the cartoon program Voltron, where five robot lion cars merge together to form one giant robot samurai, obviously...
I've never heard of Voltron.
Of course, yeah, but it's not going to exist for another 1,500 years now, Patrick.
Yeah, get with the program, Patrick.
I mean, really, Patrick.
I'm going to stab you in the face, Patrick.
Violent.
Okay, that was probably a bit much.
All right, I'll try again. The Trinity is like how the same man can be a husband and a father and an employer.
Modalism again.
All right, then it's like the three layers of an apple.
Partialism revisited.
Fine, the Trinity is a mystery which cannot be comprehended by human reason, but is understood only through faith and is best confessed in the words of the Athanasian Creed, which states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance, that we are compelled by the Christian truth to confess that each distinct person is God and Lord, and that the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one, equal in glory, co-equal in majesty.
Well, why didn't you just say that, Patrick?
Now let's all put on some giant green foam hats, get riotously drunk, and vomit in the Chicago River to celebrate our conversion.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, yeah, there are troubles using metaphor for the Trinity. So, we're stuck on that one. Sorry, I have no help whatsoever beyond that video. Literally, if I'm teaching a graduate level class on the Trinity, I'm going to show that video and then say, class dismissed. That's all I've got. So what are the concepts we'd like to convey? We are actually going to have to talk about the Trinity in some way. We're going to acknowledge that it's a mystery and kind of move on. It's tricky. But one God in three persons is, that's the doctrine, right? One God in three persons. And then after that, we just start making up stuff because it's tough. What we're saying is God exists in a way differently than I do. And so by definition, I don't have a metaphor for it. If I did, I would understand it, and I might be like that, but I'm not. So right off the bat, it's a mystery. That's okay. Other concepts we could talk about, worthy of worship. What might be a childese translation when we want to say God is worthy of our worship? Don't overthink it. Children, little children. Great. And it's a good Psalms word, like the Psalms just quite often say, you're great. And that's a way of saying, why are we here on Sunday morning? We worship God. How come? God's worthy of worship. I mean, he's great, right? He is great and greater than we might expect. God has supreme authority over his creation. So he's in charge. He's in control. Words like that kind of help explain that. He's ancient or eternal. That one's actually tricky because children especially have a difficult concept of time, if any. Assume everybody 20 and up is old. There was a 1940s like Studebaker or something on the screen the other day, and I kid you not, Calvin said, is that what they drove in the 1990s? And I hit him. No, I didn't hit him hard. But they have no sense of like duration of time and where things go historically. And then on top of that, to them, old might mean feeble. Like the oldest people they know are weak. Well, we don't want to convey that about God. So we end up saying something that's kind of doublespeak, like old but not old. Like he always has been or is, but
he's not aged.
He's not aged. Yeah, he's not decrepit, right? I mean, maybe that's not a word we use either. But
powerful, too.
Yeah. But the sense that he is before the mountains, before the valleys, before. Peter Pan.
One thing with the ancient and the eternity of measuring how old God is, for kids, they're very concrete.
Yeah.
And so, like, for Lily, if you're big, you're old.
Hmm.
For there, it could be immeasurably large.
Yeah.
Just huge.
Yeah.
And that would convey the same sense of ancientness.
This is good. Yes.
I'm also laughing because there's a movie called The Eternals.
Yeah.
So you would have to differentiate between
depending on how I feel this week, next week my plan is to talk about Jesus and Superman. So I'm all about the comic book comparisons. But yes, it's a challenge. Moral standard that God is kind of the ultimate guide of what is right and what is wrong. I'm going to simplify that and say God is good. And that, by the way, I was working on a lesson and going over it with somebody, and I had the word good in it. And they said, you know, it's kind of a pedestrian word. We need a better word than good. And I was like, no. That's the word. Like, and my fellow philosopher is like, no, philosophy, good is a good word. From Aristotle forward, good's a good word. It's a word that means more than we give it credit for. So applying that to God is a great word.
It's good.
It's good. It's good. And then that he cares for us, he provides for us. We want to reinforce that throughout their lives. So again, God takes care of people. God is looking out for us. God is, even the word provide, I don't think is too hard a word, but God gives us the food that we eat and the air that we breathe and the water we drink. We're reinforcing that all the time we can. Specifically today, we want to talk about the Father. This part is going to be a little easier than, say, the last lesson because Father comes with its own metaphor. Like the Trinity in itself is trying to express to you God with metaphors attached. So it'll say things like God the Father, wanting you to understand this person of God is like an exceptionally good parent. So that's where we're going to start. Next week, we'll talk about God the Son, who is more like us, a really kind friend who's more on our level, and God the Spirit, like a really strong wind. Again, those are the metaphors that are built in. In Greek, the word for spirit is the word for wind. It's like just built right into it. So the metaphors are already there. Father, Son, Spirit, already talking in figures that are a little bit easier to grasp. What else can we say about the Father? Some other metaphors I like. He's called the Father of the fatherless and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. The Father is like a good parent. Okay, right up front. Now we have to put all my disclaimers on that, right? Okay, number one, when children have a really bad father, this now becomes difficult, right? So challenge, dads. That's a struggle for us. The first glimpse of God is going to come from you, and that is a terrifying responsibility, but it's true. So go to it. I think it's okay to also, for sake of metaphor, compare to a mother. Now, I'm not going to start praying to God, my mother, because that's not the language used in the text most often. But God is given feminine characteristics in some passages, that he takes care of them. He's nurturing. He's all those things. Isaiah 49:15, 66:13 would be examples where feminine, even female language is used to describe God because of the care that in our minds is feminine. So I have no problem with comparing to like a good mother in that respect. Without rewriting the Bible to be gender neutral, I feel like I can do that and say that's fair. And I can do the same thing for grandparents, especially in an age where a lot of grandparents are raising kids. Got a good grandparent, fantastic. Point to that and say, God's like that, only more so is the big point. So a father's like a good parent, cares for you, is stronger and more powerful than you, like able to do things you can't, wiser than you, trust them to know things, provides for you, and yes, in charge of you. Like all those things that we put on parenthood, we say are teaching points to talk about God. And I think that's good stuff. Second one is a little trickier because we're cynical modern people. But the father is also the one most closely associated with kingship in the Old Testament. So, whereas it's more Christ in the New Testament. Story for another day. Daniel 7, 9 through 10. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took a seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000,000 served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. The father like this majestic king figure. Likewise, Revelation. Behold, the throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne, and goes on to describe God in the language of kingship. Why is that a challenge for us? We have been conditioned over the last many decades, but we've gotten especially good at it lately, to be very cynical about our leaders. Okay? And everyone, the next slide is not political. I'm just making a point. When I start thinking about leaders, you may agree with one of these person's policies. Very few of us say, I really hope my kid grows up to be just like. Like they're not moral exemplars. They might be policy leaders. They might even be good presidents. I'm not taking the political point, but in terms, very few of us look at them and say, "What a great human being." We end up saying it's kind of what we got, and we hope one of them is more on our side than the other, and that's kind of where we've been, regardless of party. Like I don't know anyone, Democrat or Republican, that's just over the moon about kind of who we got. It's what's who we got. Okay, there's a few exceptions to that. So point is, we've become very cynical about our leaders. And if you watch shows and movies, people in charge are always bad. And it's the whistleblower or the underling who corrects them and undermines authority that's good, because we're very cynical about our leaders. So saying, it's a weird time to say God is like the president, is what I'm trying to say. It's a difficult sales pitch, which is why we need fiction. C.S. Lewis, of course I'm going to talk about C.S. Lewis. Since it's so likely that they will meet cruel enemies, let them at least have heard of brave knights and heroic courage. Lewis said, a lot of our leaders are crummy, and that was 1940-something. He said, so one of the reasons we tell them stories about knights and heroes and kings is so they know what to aspire to be. And we're going to need some of that to talk about God. So I sat down and was trying to think of who are the good king figures that my kid might know. And it's a tough list. Here's what I came up with. For my Lord of the Rings age kid, Aragorn is Tolkien's version of a good king. Like he's a Catholic author trying to convey a king could be great, and Aragorn's our guy. For the Mr. Rogers generation, or for the next generation, that's the tiger guy, Daniel the tiger. Good King Friday. It's hard to be cynical about good. It's built into his name. He's Good King Friday, right? And then Optimus Prime is like this leader figure who is just unimpeccably good. Okay, so a good and wise king leader, he cares for people, strong and brave, wisely leads, provides people's needs, in charge, but not abusive. Like he's not taking advantage of his people. He's not a tyrant. He's actually a good king. And because we lack a lot of that in our culture, it's hard to convey to someone that God could be like that. But that's such an important picture that we're trying to convey to kids. So when you have opportunity, make that connection.